Father Francis Hoffman is a priest of Opus Dei, our relevant radio executive director, here to talk about some very pointed words that came from the former apostolic nuncio to the United States, pointed at Pope Francis, his response on the plane coming back from the World Meeting of Families in Dublin, Ireland, to the Vatican. Father Rocky, good morning.
John, thank you for having me on your show. And first, I want to thank all of our listeners for the marvelous pledge drive last week. We more than surpassed our goal. The need was 2.3 million, and as of this morning, it's 2.36 million. That really is a wonderful testimonial from our audience that they love what we do, they trust us, and they turn to us in time of need to understand everything that's going on in the church. So it's great that we begin this segment of the show with a prayer to the Holy Spirit, because we do need the Holy Spirit's guidance and wisdom and fortitude in this moment of crisis in the church. I call this the now what moment. Now what do we do? Now what do we do? And here at Relevant Radio, we try to do everything under our three guiding principles. We're faithful to the magisterium and the catechism of the Catholic Church. That's our first principle. We're trying to teach Catholic faith. Second principle is we're united to the bishops. And third is we're under the protection of Our Lady. And when we mention that we're united to the bishops, we obey the bishops, you know, so we don't broadcast an area without the bishop's permission. Then on air, we don't criticize bishops or their people or preempt their prerogatives or criticize their policies. But all of this is predicated on the assumption that everybody is being truthful, because when there isn't truthfulness, everything comes apart. And so it's these principles are guiding principles, but there is an overarching principle in everything, and that is based on truthfulness. So I call this very, very serious moment of the church right now a now what moment. On the one hand, we have a public testimonial, 11-page document from the former nuncio to the United States. And for listeners who don't know what the word nuncio means, N-U-N-C-I-O, that's basically the Vatican's ambassador to the United States, the Pope's personal representative. So a high-ranking authority in the Vatican. He worked in the United States for 5 years, 2011 to 2016, and they would have been privy to all sorts of confidential information. So now it comes out in public with 11-page testimonial, basically accusing our Holy Father of covering up the McCarrick scandal. And the first question is this fake news, or did he really write this? And he went on record yesterday on CBS News in person through video saying, yeah, that's my letter and I stand by it. So it's an authentic letter. And he claims that there's evidence to support his claims in the Vatican archives. And, you know, this is not just a rogue person writing a letter to the church. This is a serious witness to these events. And I think many people say, okay, now we've got the answers to the questions we've been asking about the McCarrick scandal. Who knew what? When did they know it? And what did they try to do about it? Now, what comes out this morning is that somebody else who worked at the nuncio at that time, a priest in France, has gone on record publicly saying that what Viguenot has stated is true. All right, so this isn't just one person now, it's several people. And so that sort of strengthens all of that. If this is true, I think we have to recognize the courage in these people speaking up, because this will come at a price. Because the faithful, all they want to know is what is the truth. All right? We want to know what is the truth of this situation. Having said all that, the 11-page letter testimonial by Archbishop Viguenot, in my opinion, is not without some problems. There's a fair bit of innuendo in this. By trying to connect the dots, he names 32 people in the church. That's quite wide-ranging. And his own track record in covering up allegations of sexual abuse against the former Archbishop of St. Paul, Minneapolis, he does not address here. So I think, in all fairness, he's got to address that as well. Otherwise, there's going to be lingering questions in people's mind. And here at Relevant Radio, all we are interested in is the truth and charity, truth and charity. And so we raise these questions, which need to be asked. Then on the other hand, you have Pope Francis on the plane ride home yesterday from Ireland, which had to be a very painful experience for him, meeting victims and survivors of sexual abuse, and seeing how the church has radically changed and how the country has become radically secularized in 30 years. Pope Francis, when he was asked about this letter, said he read it and he's got no comment on it. He said that the text can speak for itself, which is encouraging journalists to do their investigative work to corroborate those allegations to see if there's evidence or if there's not. So in a sense, you've got a standoff here between two leading figures in the church, one accusing the person of a cover-up and the other saying, I have no comment. And the rest of the faithful throughout the world say, now what do we do? Now what do we do? Well, we do what the early Christians did in this moment of a crisis of confidence. And that is the apostles, after Jesus ascended into heaven and they were left alone, they were thinking, now what do? Well, we go back to the upper room and we gather around the Blessed Mother and we pray. And they prayed for 9 days. And at the end of those 9 days, the Holy Spirit came upon them and lightened everything up. Of course, this is a moment of crisis of confidence throughout the church. The ordinary faithful are outraged by these events, and so are many priests and many bishops. But this is not the end of the world, whether it's true or whether it's false. And the most important thing for each one of us to do on a daily basis is what we can do to improve ourselves, to increase in holiness through charity and service and kindness and cheerfulness and availing ourselves of the matters of grace. So moving on here, I'm trying to anticipate the questions which are in the minds of many people. Many people have been asking the question, how could Archbishop McCarrick rise in the church when there were financial settlements for sexual abuse of vulnerable adults and there was a paper trail? Didn't anyone know? Well, now this all comes out with Vigano's declaration. Yeah, in fact, there was a paper trail, and the nuncios knew, and people in the Vatican knew, and that begins to answer questions for people. And those are legitimate questions. You know, if there was already evidence of misbehavior, you know, how did this guy go on to rise? So evidently, and people have been thinking about this for a long time, there was some complicity in the Vatican at some level. And in Vigano's declaration, he names names. Who he doesn't name is John Paul II. And you see, McCarrick became cardinal, I think, in 2001, and that was during the pontificate of John Paul II. So he's not named in this. But Benedict XVI is named in this. And we know that Benedict XVI, Vigano claims that he tried to, he imposed sanctions on McCarrick and told him to live a life of prayer and penance. And for some time, I don't know exactly what years, you didn't hear much from or about Cardinal McCarrick. And then when Pope Francis became Pope again, he had a higher public profile, traveling to Africa and other countries representing the Vatican in a number of affairs. But we do know that Pope Benedict XVI in his time did try to address these high-profile cases of sexual abuse and dishonesty, most notably with the Legionaries. Their founder, Maciel, turned out to be a fraud, and Pope Benedict at great risk to himself expose that. So we know that Benedict, and so really kind of the question has to be asked, well, what does Benedict say about this? You know, somebody needs to ask him, and I don't know if he's going to speak, but that's kind of the question everybody's got in their mind. And so it's reasonable to think that Benedict would have done the same thing with McCarrick. So somebody needs to ask Benedict. So now, what's the reaction of people to these revelations? You know, the Pope has neither denied or affirmed the statement. No bishop, as I have been able to figure out from what I've seen on the news, has denied the principal allegation of cover-up of the McCarrick affair. The USCCB, that's the United States Bishops Conference, their executive committee, we understand they're going to release a statement tonight about this situation. The mainstream media now is all over this with in-depth articles and analysis. I think the questions on everybody's mind, is it true or is it false, right? And that's really what needs to be established. Is it true or false? And once it's established whether or not this allegation by Vigano is true or false, the next question that arises in everybody's mind is there really zero tolerance for some or zero tolerance for all in the matters of clerical sexual abuse of minors and vulnerable adults and those in the hierarchy who covered these things up? Is there really zero tolerance for everyone or just for some? And then the final question that comes up in people's mind is anyone above the law? And I think American Catholics, you know, from our democratic tradition, are going to say, nobody's above the law. Nobody. And then we go back to the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the church is going to move forward from this situation, the crisis of credibility and discipline, we have to get to these basic facts. Is this true or is it false? Is there an explanation for it? Is there zero tolerance for some, or is there zero tolerance for everyone? Is anybody above the law? And then this calls into question, John, some very, very serious matters, and that is, what is the church? Who is the church? This is known as ecclesiology, the study of the structure of the church. We know in canon law, no one can force a pope to resign. And that's why people are very reluctant even to suggest that in public, because it seems like you're asking your father to leave the family, right? And because the church is a family. In a family, you've got younger and older, and you've got authority figures. And only the pope can force a bishop to resign. And in a sense, this may be, and I'm cautious to overinflate it, because we tend to think the moment we're living in is always a crisis and the most important thing that's ever happened in the history of the world, and that's not the case. I'm always reminded of the opening words of Charles Dickens in his book, A Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the, and he goes on, he said, in short, it was a time so full of superlatives, it was much like our own time. Right, so you frequently hear with almost any news article, this is unprecedented, it's the nuclear option, it's the bombshell. Well, that almost happens on a daily basis. So I don't want to overstate the moment, but I don't want to miss the understanding of the moment. The moment is it's a crisis of credibility in the church and the people in the church trusting those who lead. It may be a Wittenberg moment. Right, it's a now what moment, waiting for the Holy Spirit to clarify things. It may be a Wittenberg moment. That was Martin Luther in 1531, who nailed his 95 theses on the door of the cathedral because, at least in his mind, he was fed up with the decadence of some members of the church. He chose the wrong path, which was to abandon the church. We have nowhere else to go except the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church has the fullness of the faith and all of the sacraments. And we believe in the one holy Catholic Roman Apostolic Church. We don't believe that the members of the church are saints. Some are working on it pretty hard, and some may not be working on it very hard. But it really asks the question, who does the church belong to? The church belongs to Jesus Christ. It's his church. I remember when Cardinal George was being asked this on the news in the wake of these crises years ago, he said, I don't know. It's not my church. It's Jesus Christ's church. And I thought it was kind of refreshing. They said, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to solve it? I said, I don't know. It's not my church. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. So the church does not belong to the laity. The church does not belong to the priests. The church does not belong to the bishops. The church does not belong to the pope. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And in this article, you know, what it really teases out is the need to have credibility in the church. Otherwise, our mission is compromised. We can't effectively evangelize. And more people will continue to leave the church. That's, you know, young people and millennials, they're all about credibility. And that's what we have to get back to. So what's the reaction of the laity? You know, I released a statement yesterday where I used a metaphor about a car going off the highway. When the car is out of control, you don't kick the driver out of the driver's seat. You tell him to get the car back on the road. I said, it's not the role of Relevant Radio to call for resignations of people. And yes, it's, I suppose, a moment of crisis management. Lay people that I know, business leaders, people who've had experience in various enterprises in military, have questioned my metaphor, and that's fine. You know, and they're free to think what they want. I'm not going to defend myself on that. But you know, their approach is, no, when you've got a situation like that, you've got to kick people out, bring somebody else in from the outside, and straighten things out. So what's Relevant Radio's role in all of this? We want to help people find the truth. We want to speak about this charitably and calm. And for us, it's all about credibility. And then people ask, well, why did Archbishop Vigano do this like this in public? And he says it very clearly in his statement why he was doing this. And he said, he said, my conscience requires me also to reveal facts that I've experienced personally concerning Pope Francis that have a dramatic significance, which is bishop sharing the collegial responsibility of all the bishops for the universal church do not allow me to remain silent, and that I state here, and this is really stunning what he says here, is ready to reaffirm them under oath by calling on God as my witness. He's saying, I have to get this off my conscience, and I have, this is how I can contribute to the healing of this wound in the church. So his conscience required him to do this. So, you know, this this is a dramatic moment. I think the mood of the ordinary people in the church is people want action and answers, not apologies. And it's important for lay people in the church to understand they represent 99.9% of the church. And the Vatican II says very clearly, everyone in the church is equal. We have equal dignity. We have equal responsibility to be holy. We have equal responsibility to evangelize. We have equal responsibility to become a saint. So we're equal. Now, we don't share equal roles, right? But and so I think it's a moment for the lady to demand answers and probably a completely independent investigation and get to the answers. At the same time, not losing our peace, because each one of us know what we need to do today. We need to seek Christ, we need to find Christ, we need to love Christ and serve Christ and the people around us. So those are my thoughts. I'm really grateful for John for giving me such time to lay this all out. I know our listeners are eager to follow this, and you know, I'd say pray for the Holy Father, pray for the church, pray for a moment of purification in the church. The news could get worse before it gets better. And people ask me, well, Father, how do you handle all this? Well, I don't lose my sleep over it. I know I've got my own personal struggles. And if everybody in the whole world left the Catholic Church, well, I'm staying, and I'm not going to turn the lights out. And if we have to have like a reboot of the church, maybe we have to have a reboot of the church, right? And it all comes down to that authenticity of witness. So we'll call upon Our Lady, Mother of the Church, to intercede for us. So thank you, John.
Dr. Robert Royal wrote about this today in his column for The Catholic Thing, and he talked about perhaps we'll get a cleansing fire in the church, and that's one perspective on this. But also, when we talk about doubling down on prayer, Satan wants us to be here. So getting angry or having a mob mentality, being a part of those who say, crucify him, is exactly where Satan wants us to be.
Yeah, now these things can get whipped up in emotion and hysteria.
Right.
What our Lord wants is unity. All right. So the night before he died, he prayed for unity, that all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. But the foundation for a lasting unity, I think, has to be truth, because that's just the way our mind works. And, you know, that's the only really way we can serve. And so Jesus said, I am the truth. You know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so it's entirely reasonable for the laity to have energy and to speak up and to make their views known, because they're not second-class citizens in the church. It's never the way Christ intended his church. They're shepherds and they're sheep, but we're all sheep, and we all have to be shepherds as well.
One thing that is puzzling a lot of our Relevant Radio listeners, I'm seeing in an email this morning, and it's puzzling me too, is the Holy Father has always been quite candid, especially in those news conferences that happen on a plane ride back from a pilgrimage. But he was quiet about this on the flight back to Rome from Dublin. How should we process that, Father?
Exactly how he did it. He said, I have nothing to say on this. The letter speaks for itself. And that's sort of an invitation for everyone to read it carefully and pray about it. He's basically saying, trust me. And, that's the invitation here. And, so I think, sometimes he may, I would think, he may have reasons for doing things that he can't share with us because he's looking for the greater good. And sometimes you can't get an answer, and then you've got to make your choice. Are you going to go forward or are you not going to go forward? I think we all know that in life. Sometimes, you don't get answers to your questions. And then you say, okay, what do I need to do? Well, I know I need to continue to be a faithful Catholic, right? And I'm not here in the church for any other reason except for Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here. Is that,
Father Rocky,
that helpful, John?
Yes.
Father, wanted to ask, what can average parishioners say to friends and family who question their faith in light of all this?
Well, I would say, what's your faith in? Is it in Jesus Christ, or is it in the people who run the church? And if your faith is in the people who run the church, you're terribly misguided in any age. Right? Our faith has to be in Jesus Christ, right? And that... I think that's pretty straightforward. And people ask me, well, how do you react to this? But I don't lose my sleep over it, right? I know that I can find our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. I know I can serve him in my neighbor. I know that I need to make an effort every day to be honest and faithful and pure and chaste. There are no saints on earth. And early on, Pope Francis said it's not a good thing when people speak more about the Pope than they speak about Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do, and that's what we do every day on Relevant Radio.
Father Rocky, thank you very much for your guidance and your time this morning. Much more on this story through the day, and of course, the continued guidance and spiritual direction from Father Francis Hoffman. Father Rocky, our Executive Director at Relevant Radio. It's 29 after now on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.